And our scripture reading today is taken from Romans chapter 9, verses 14 to 18. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raise you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden.
It seems like water is a very popular tool for the children's time. None spilled this time. I was worrying. That's a big jug over there. That's okay. We're continuing on our series on the character of God, and if you haven't been with us for a while, or maybe you're visiting just for today, we've been going through various characteristics. Does anybody remember any of them so far?
Holiness.
Holiness, yeah. Love. Immutability. Immutable. That's the third one. Some of you are listening. Oh, that's good. At the start about this one today, we're going to go through mercy, of course. It says the mercy of God. And I would encourage you to look into your sermon notes. I have those available again this week. To start, as Sandy actually did, I'm going to try and define mercy a little bit. First, actually, from the dictionary, and you heard a little bit about that already. This is how one dictionary defines mercy. As compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. So at the core of defining mercy is the idea that we need forgiveness. We need forgiveness. And I'm not going to do like the children where I'm going to ask you all, are you a sinner? I hope you all recognize that you are a sinner. We need forgiveness because we have done something to offend or something to disobey another. On the flip side of this, there's another thing. We have to understand that it is within the power of the forgiver to either withhold that mercy, withhold that forgiveness, or give it depending on the will of that person or being. If you look in your sermon notes, I have two things here that we need to understand about the mercy of God. Or more specifically, we need to admit two things. First thing is that we need mercy. Or in other words, I'll say this, we need forgiveness. Number two, we cannot give mercy to ourselves, or in other words, we cannot forgive ourselves. This goes against the grain, I think, a little bit of what our society teaches. It teaches us from a young age that we have, or we either don't need mercy, we don't need forgiveness, or that we can forgive ourselves. The idea of sin, or even being born with sin, is an idea that is strange to a lot of people. Our society will also teach that it's possible to forgive yourself, when in fact, the Bible teaches that there's only one thing that can forgive, and that's the blood of Jesus. That gives us the ability to forgive each other, because Jesus has commanded that. Francis Chan, if you look in your sermon notes, said this. He's a pastor and author. If you really know the mercy of God, how does that not make you happy? I see some almost smiles so far. Maybe by the end, you'll have a bigger smile. At the core of who Jesus is, at the core of the gospel, is mercy. Jesus dying for sinners. Jesus dying for sinners, which is the greatest example of mercy. Something we don't deserve, and yet we really, really need. Let's pray before I continue on. Father, thank you for giving us the time this morning on a Sunday to look into your word to understand more deeply what it means when you give us mercy. Lord, we want to understand who you are more. And even though you haven't revealed who you are completely in some ways, Lord, we understand that you have revealed some to us. So Lord, we thank you and we praise you for how merciful you are in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to open up to Romans chapter 9. That's the passage that was just read by Betty Ann, and we're going to be going through that in a minute. The other passage we'll be going through is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Both of these written by the Apostle Paul to various local areas with churches. Now we're going to be going through Romans 9, verses 14 to 18 first. And although, as you just saw, mercy isn't exactly the main topic in these verses, it is central to speaking about God's sovereignty in relation to salvation. Let's read this. Romans 9, 14 to 18, once again. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. Now these are some tough verses. I think especially the last couple verses. In fact, I think for most Christians in the world, we don't usually have a problem with the first couple verses. These being that God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and that salvation itself does not depend on any work we have done. But it's the last few verses that I think we have a bit of an issue on usually. Something like the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, so that it says, I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth, and that God will also harden whom he will harden. These are tough passages, tough subjects that if you read your Bible, you will find. Things like predestination, election, all of these things cannot be ignored because they are in your Bible. I think these things like God hardening people gives us sort of a bit of confusion because we tend to think about our free will. Now, I know many preachers that sort of stray away from that subject. I don't want to talk about free will. I don't really know what to say about it. How does it interfere with God's sovereignty? Does it not? But like I said, if you read the Bible, we're going to encounter free will a lot in relation to things like election, predestination, God's sovereignty. So if you keep your eyes on that passage, we'll be going through a little bit here. In order to best understand, I think, the relationship between free will and God's sovereignty, we need to understand our nature as sinners. Our nature as sinners, and through that we can have a better understanding of God's mercy. At least that is my goal. Scripture tells us these things about humans. We are slaves to sin, dead to our trespasses, children of wrath. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. John 6:44, one of my favorite verses, out of the words of Jesus himself says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Those are John 6:44 and 1 Corinthians 2:14, if you want to look into that later. These are just a couple of passages that talk about the sinful nature of humans and a God who is good, who must intervene in salvation. As I've mentioned in previous messages in the past, it's very hard for someone who is dead, remember, dead to our trespasses, dead to sin, to do anything. Last time I checked, Anyone who is actually dead cannot do anything unless something incredible happens, unless someone intervenes in some way. As was demonstrated by Jesus on the cross and being raised up, as demonstrated by Jesus telling Lazarus to come out of the tomb and live, it is only by the intervention of Jesus that we can be called not children of wrath, but as we sang in the song earlier, children of God. So we need to ask the question, does God intervene on our free will? You have to ask that question if you're reading your Bible. I think for a broader taste, as I've talked to you, some of you individually, you'll have to see me in my office for a broader taste of that. But I think if God did not intervene in our free will in some way, we would be dead, dead in our sins. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9, which we'll read soon, declares the great truth that it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing, it's the gift of God. We're going to stop at from our Romans passage and go on to Ephesians 2. If you have that open, Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. I'm going to read that through verses 1 to 10, and then we're going to focus on some of the verses in there. So Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And here are the verses we probably know well. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now keep your Bibles open to that passage. We're going to be focusing mainly on verses 4 to 10. Verses 4 to 10. However, the first three verses are vital. Vital if we understand God's mercy. Like I mentioned before, we were dead in our sins. If you're a Christian today, you were dead in your sins, and in which we used to live when we followed the ways of the world. I love Paul's words here. We gratified the cravings of the flesh, followed its desires and thoughts, and like the rest of the world, we're deserving of wrath because of our sinful nature. God's mercy, of course, is best displayed on how Jesus saves sinners when we are deserving of wrath. R.C. Sproul once said this, "Let's assume that all men are guilty of sin in the sight of God. From the mass of humanity, God sovereignly decides to give mercy to some of them. What do the rest get? They get justice. The saved get mercy and the unsaved get justice. Nobody gets injustice." Regardless if you believe that God has chosen beforehand whom he will save or not, we need to admit that some people will receive mercy because of their faith through Jesus, and some will simply get justice because we are deserving of that. Nobody receives an injustice because God is a just God. The justice of God and the mercy of God go hand in hand. It is only because of Jesus, as Paul writes in Ephesians, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Alive. How many of you feel alive right now? Good. That's good. I would hope all of you feel alive to some extent. I'm concerned for the rest of you that didn't put up your hand. Now, have you ever imagined being at a funeral, whether or not you know the person that died, and they just sprang up alive? Have you ever imagined being on the ground when Jesus told Lazarus to be alive, to get up, come out? This is what God has demonstrated through Jesus, who makes what was once dead come alive. For me, when I am feeling down or anxious, I love to read these first couple chapters of Ephesians. They make me smile. God gave us mercy, seated us up with Christ in the heavenly realms. Ephesians 1:3, which we didn't read, says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Do you feel that way? Every spiritual blessing. That's amazing. Jeff Vanderstelt, in his book, Gospel Fluency, he talks about how Jesus is always the better thing of anything you could ever experience here on earth. He describes, for example, how Jesus is the better boss. Have any of you had a bad boss before? Or just like sort of a mediocre boss? Yeah, a few hands. I've had a few who could probably have been a little better. A boss will determine what you get by how well you perform. Now think about this. Jesus knows that if he gave you what you deserve, by how well you have performed, you would be deserving of what? Death, wrath, right? So instead, he makes you alive, gives you mercy. Great boss. Think about the job benefits as well. Have any of you had terrible benefits with your job? A few hands? There's a couple hands. Think about the job benefits with Jesus. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Because of him, we have redemption, forgiveness. We were chosen. The list goes on and on and on and on and on. When you find yourself complaining or anxious, you are forgetting how Jesus has displayed himself in his mercy. He is so much better than anything we could ever experience or be complaining about or anxious about. Let me give you another example. Some of you might be experiencing some family problems. Remember that Jesus is the better son. God is the perfect parent. I remind our men of this during our men's ministry on Saturday. There's no need to try to accomplish perfection. No need to do that because Jesus has already lived the perfect life for us. The possibilities are endless to say that Jesus is the better blank. In your sermon notes, I actually have there that you can fill that in. How is Jesus the better whatever for you? I want us to read verses 8 to 10 again of Ephesians 2. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's not by anything from you that you have been saved. Even faith itself is from God. Think about that. The faith that you need to be saved is from God. Now, I think, at least for us who have been Christians for a while, we know these verses quite well. Maybe we've memorized them even. Yet the question we need to ask ourselves, maybe every week, is how are you still trying to maybe do works to be loved, maybe to feel loved, to feel mercy? Or maybe better yet, the question is, how are you still trying to do works to be saved, if you are not saved? If you're not a Christian today, you need to ask yourself if simply doing works is enough, if simply doing enough good things is enough to be saved. And if you're a Christian today, which many of us are, you need to be reminded that we are not saved by anything we have done, but rather by the incredible mercy of a God who loves us. This means that we can't think of the gospel as something that just is told to us when we are become Christians, but it informs every single thing in our lives. I'd encourage you to look into your sermon notes at this point because we're going to be doing a little bit of application soon. In your bulletin, you might see something that says, preach the gospel to yourself. I believe that's in there somewhere. I encourage you to actually take that, bring it home. I have made that and actually put it on the wall of our bedroom and in our bathroom, so I have to look at it every single day. That is an application I'm giving to you to remember that the gospel is something that informs your everyday life. But as we talk about mercy, I think we need to do a little bit of reflection before practical application. Romans 3:23 reads, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So, how many have sinned? All. Oh, hands up too. I wasn't asking for hands, but that's great. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. A past theology professor of Rebecca and I's used to describe how everyone is born into sin by talking about kids. For us parents, grandparents, we don't teach our kids to steal, to hit, to do all of these things. At least I hope you don't. If you do, then maybe we need to talk. But what we do is we teach them to share. I know we're doing that a lot. Share, share, share. Be nice, be kind. Because we are sinners, we fall short of God. Right from the beginning. Falling short of Him, who He is, and what He has done. I think this is the reflection that we probably need sometimes. Maybe not the one that we want. We don't like to be reminded that we're sinners. I don't. The pride starts to rise, right? You can even see it in the kids saying, "No, we're not sinners." They probably don't know exactly what sin means, but still, there's a bit of pride in us that likes to say we are not. Romans 6:23, three chapters after the past passage, says this, "For the wages of sin is death." And we're going to stop there right now. "For the wages of sin is death." Think about this. Because you are a sinner, you just admitted that, a lot of you put your hands up, and God is holy, we've talked about that, you deserve death. You are being paid, your wage for your occupation as a sinner is death. I've actually been using this as my conversations with my kids lately. As I introduce the gospel into their lives, I've been asking them as they complain or they're maybe grumpy, I tell them, "What do you deserve?" And the question, of course, is death. Now, that may seem very hard for little toddlers, any kids, but I think at some point we need to remember when we are anxious even, when we're complaining, sinning, we need to remember what we deserve. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. If you're married or have been married, you were or are married to a sinner that will probably make sinners, that will interact with sinners. It sounds like a terrible story. Terrible, terrible. Bad ending and everything. But that's the reality of our world. It sounds like a terrible story because it is. It's a terrible story and a bad news story because God hasn't intervened. Without God, our lives are hopeless. We have no hope. We have no good news. If you're a Christian today, you recognize that He has made you alive, as Ephesians 2 puts it. He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. That's Colossians 1. That's probably the reminder that we both want and need, which is the second half of Ephesians 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gospel is called the gospel. The good news is called good news because it is that. It's good news. And I think that makes a good point as we come to more of a practical application for the mercy of God. How can you actually demonstrate through your words and deeds that the mercy given to you is actually good news? I'm wondering for all of our friends who are not believers, maybe if you're not a believer today, that you look at Christians and you think, they actually have good news? I wonder if that's the case. If you struggle with sharing your faith, sharing the gospel through your words and deeds, which I think we all do if we're honest, I want you to pay attention to the next few words. It's actually in your sermon notes a little bit, and if you want to fill in the blanks, that might help you as well. I want us to ask four questions. that will shape our understanding of God. And for those of you who enjoy theological terms, you might want to fill in the blank with these as well. In fact, let's do this together. First question is, who is God? Who is God? So what did we learn today? Who is God? What kind of characteristic is he? Merciful. Perfect. A few of you. Good. We talk about the study of God is called theology. So in the brackets there, you can put theology, and God is merciful. Second question is this, what has he done, or how has he showed this? In other words, how has Jesus shown this? Remember, Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So what has God done to show this, to show that he is merciful? Died, yep. Yep. Perfect, I think I'm hearing it. Jesus died, right, on the cross for sinners. For sinners. In theological terms, we'll call this Christology. That's the study of Christ, of Jesus. What has he done? We'll keep on going. Who are we? So in reflection that God is merciful, he has displayed his mercy on the cross. Who are we? Okay, yep. We are sinners.
We are God's creation.
Creation, God's creation. Okay. So I heard a little bit about, yes, we are sinners. That would be correct. But because of his mercy, we are made whole, alive, children of God. Not slaves to sin or children of wrath, but children of God. Remember Ephesians 2:10, we are God's handiwork. Handiwork, created to do good works. The theological term we're going to use for who are we is ecclesiology. That's the study of the church. Ecclesia is church, because we are the church. The last question, maybe the most important question, which is sort of a for reflection of the three questions we have done, is what do we do? What are we to do? What do we do because of how he has shown mercy to us and who we are in Christ? Praise God. Show mercy. Exactly. I encourage you to write down, actually. I think I have a space there in the sermon notes for that. So we show mercy. I heard someone say that. We show mercy to everyone around us. How about we repent? We repent. Do good works, not to get saved, but because we are saved, right? We are saved to do good works. When someone wrongs us, we remember that we were enemies of God. When someone seems to be an enemy of us, we remember that we were enemies of God. The theological term we use for what do? Is missiology. That's mission. Missiology. Mercy is core to how God deals with humankind, with mankind. Because we have all fallen short of the glory of God, we are sinners. None of us get injustice. Some of us receive mercy, some of us receive justice. So how do you practically apply this? I heard, show mercy to people. Think about it this way. Every time we sin in our lives, every time we are not content, we are not believing some aspect of God's character, some aspect of the gospel in our lives, and thus not believing the truth that God has for us. The next time you find yourself in this situation, I know it's kind of hard, but remind yourself of what we deserve. Remind yourself of what we all deserve. I deserve death, for the wages of sin is death, wrath. But what have we been given through Jesus? Life. We've been given life. Mercy, like many of the other characteristics that we've done, and we've gone through the past month, tell a story of a God who is not far away, who has not created and wound up the world and ran away. He's not impersonal. He hasn't forgotten about his creation. But it tells a story about a God who, through his word, we have seen a God who is personal, infinite, yes, and yet loving. One who hasn't forgotten about his creation, but has dwelt among us in human form and in his spirit that is in us as his people. In reflection of this, do we need to show mercy to anyone this week? Maybe you can think of somebody. Do you need to forgive anybody? How can you show that? Is there anybody in your life that is worried that you haven't forgiven them or shown them mercy? Remember, we are reflections of God himself. Reflections. Professor and theologian Scott McKnight from down in the States, he says that we are icons. Broken, yes, broken icons. But icons that when someone knows you well, and should get to know you, should see God. Remember what I said a few weeks ago. Any good out of you is a result of Christ in you. When we do anything that receives a response from another person, our response must be Jesus. I want to end with a story from Donald Whitney's book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. I heard the story of a man who became a Christian during an evangelistic emphasis in the city, in a city in the Pacific Northwest. When the man told his boss about it, his employer responded with, "That's great. I am a Christian, and I've been praying for you to become a Christian for years." But the new believer couldn't believe it. "Why didn't you ever tell me you were a Christian? You were the very reason I have not been interested in the gospel all these years." "How can that be?" the boss wondered. "I have done my very best to live the Christian life around you." "That's the point," explained the employee. "You lived such a model life without telling me it was Christ who made the difference. I convinced myself that if you could live such a good and happy life without Christ, then I could too." That story hit me hard, and I hope it hits you hard too. You see, there are so many of you, and I know there are so many of you, that do so much good for the community around you. You have people over for lunch, coffee, meals. You go out of your way for another person. And yet, I wonder how many of those people we affect only think we're doing these things because, well, we say we want to be a good person. As Jeff Vanderstelt says, we need to do more than just be nice. We need to tell them why we live as we do. We need to tell them why we live as we do. The mercy that we were reminded of today is a vital aspect and reason why we should act the way we do. Remember the questions. God is merciful and has shown that by sending his son to die on the cross for sinners. And we are not children of wrath. Because of that mercy, we are children of God, made alive. And therefore, our responsibility must be to display that mercy through our words and our deeds to the community around us, every person we come across. And through all of this, Jesus deserves all the glory for everything. The transformation in our lives, the blessings in our lives, and even the way that he is still changing us. Broken, sinful people who, because of his mercy, calls us not children of wrath, but children of God. I pray that God would reveal where you need to show mercy. I pray that God would push us not just to be nice, but to reveal why we want to be nice, to live that way. I pray that God would reveal to all of us what we all deserve, but what we all have in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reminder of your mercy in our lives. Lord, I pray that we can, through understanding who you are and your mercy for us, that we can show that to the world around us, to the person we see at the grocery store, to the person we see at school, to the people we work with, the students that we go to school with, the teachers that we teach with. Lord, you know this world is in dire need of your good news. And Lord, it is amazing that you want to accomplish this task through your people. So Lord, we ask for reminders in our lives and boldness as we try to do this. Although broken images of you, we are still reflections of you in some way. In Jesus' name, amen.